Amen. How are you? I hope you're good. It's good to see you. We're continuing on in the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. I actually cheated. I looked for you. If you don't have a Bible, it's in page 472 in the Bible that's right in front of you. So you can grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep that one. If you just want to follow along on the screen, the text will be up there as well. But we're continuing on in Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 5, really looking at verse 4. But also looking at verse 3 as well. If you're familiar with it, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is Jesus' probably most famous sermon ever. And so we're spending a lot of weeks looking verse by verse through this. And so I'm super excited about it. I don't know if you are. Jesus' sermons are pretty good. So we want to learn from him and be encouraged by him. So hopefully we can do that together. I'm just going to remind us of what Chris Lawson preached on 2 weeks ago. When he looked at the first three verses and focus here on verse 3 of chapter 5 in Matthew. Jesus said, blessed, and there's a lot of blesseds you'll notice when you start looking through the Beatitudes. But he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? And then in verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn. So this is what we're focusing on today. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. There's this saying, you might have heard it. It says, to err is human, to forgive divine, right? Erring is human, to mess up, to be faulty, to not do something that you, you know, to, or to do something that you wished you wouldn't have done or that goes against your character. Something that you say, which means, this is a saying, which means it's natural to make mistakes. It's important to forgive people when they make mistakes because erring is normal. And so today I titled the sermon, To Mourn is Human, because I believe that as we all kind of engage with our human condition and we all interact with the society around us, what I see is a lot of grief and a lot of mourning. We're constantly looking around and noticing everything that's wrong, aren't we? Think about it. Have you watched the news lately? Anybody watch the news, right? You know, it's never, well, Phyllis, everything's wonderful over here. No murderers or rapists or anything going on in my neck of the woods. Everything's wonderful. Everything's fantastic, right? That wouldn't get any ratings on TV. Nobody would watch that. Makes me think of, this is awful. I've got a lot of analogies here, and some of them are probably so inappropriate, but I don't care. Makes me think of Anchorman, you know? Will Ferrell's covering this squirrel that's water skiing. He says, oh, look, that squirrel can water ski. I mean, no one's going to watch that. I mean, I would, but I'm a little weird. I mean, that's not typically what's on the news. We are all noticing and we're intensely focusing on all the things that are falling apart all the time. We're noticing on all the stuff that's falling apart. When a new congressman or congresswoman is elected or a new coach or a public official's hired or elected, like, who cares? No one cares about that. But if they get fired, it's headline news. A scandal, everybody's paying attention, right? Everybody's tuned in. Think about all the reality TV shows. They're built around the most obnoxious, bombastic, just absurd kinds of people, typically, right? I mean, who's going to watch a show about a normal, kind, and loving family? It's super boring. Like, no one's going to watch that, right? Or I think of, you know, Housewives of Fill in Your City. Everyone's screaming at each other and yelling and cutting each other. It's craziness. It's absurd. But that's what we gravitate towards, isn't it? I mean, I'm not saying I watch like the Housewives of LA or whatever, but you know, these are the kinds of things we gravitate towards. That's what gets TV ratings. There's a reason these things get you know, published and made, because that's where our attention goes. And the question is, why? Why? And I would say it's because we're morally bankrupt. And we're going to unpack that a little bit. We have issues. All right? Jesus says it right here in his sermon. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is basically saying humans are spiritually poor people. Jesus is saying humans are spiritually poor people. We're miserable on our own, aren't we? We always notice the broken things because we are broken. We always gravitate towards noticing what's missing because there's something missing within us. Poor in spirit. Faith Life Study Bible talks about poor in spirit, and it defines it this way. It says it refers to those in Jesus' day who recognize and bear their desperate plight, who long for God's restoration through the Messiah. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed only applies to those who acknowledge their brokenness, their spiritual poverty, right? And by whom, by faith in Christ, are saved. See, most people, we don't want to acknowledge our brokenness. We want to try to pretty it up. You know, that's what led Jesus to call the Pharisees, the religious leaders, whitewashed tombs. We like to kind of clean up the outside and make sure that we keep up with appearances. We don't like to acknowledge our spiritual poverty and our need for God. But existentially, we experience brokenness. What do I mean by that? In our actual experiences, we feel broken. We all sense that there's something missing. That's what leads us to, you know, if I just had this or that, life would be better, right? We look for God's substitutes. We look for God's substitutes when all along the only thing that will quench our thirst is Jesus. I'm reminded of the writer in Ecclesiastes. If you like to think about deep things, Ecclesiastes is a great kind of philosophical book in the Old Testament. But the writer in chapter 3:11 says, "He, God, made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." Such an interesting phrase. God has put eternity into man's heart. Meaning what? Meaning we all have these longings, this kind of sixth sense, if you will, that there must be more to life than this. We desire for something we cannot quite grasp on our own, right? There's something that drives us. We know there's something missing. We know we need something. And this is the desire, or this is the built-in desire for God. I believe that. This is the built-in desire for God because we're made in the image of God. But the reality is we often look elsewhere to fulfill that longing that we have. We compare our morals, our ethics, our right and wrongs to the people around us. In essence, we compare sin to sin. I'm not as bad as that person. You know, my neighbor, he's crazy. I'm not like him. The guy across the street selling drugs, I'm not that guy. And so the results of that sort of comparing is just the blind leading the blind. We're morally bankrupt. And I think Pastor Timothy Keller says it best when he preaches this. He says, "What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be spiritually bankrupt. Everybody in the world besides Christians, if they were to suddenly appear before God, would say, 'Hey, I've done some good things and I've done some bad things,' right? Isn't that what everybody says?" In other words, if God suddenly appeared to you and you had to kind of make up an account for your life, you would say, "Well now, God, I've done a lot of good things. I've tried very hard. I've made sacrifices. I've helped people. I've been very good to my father and mother, or I've been very good to my children," or whatever. In other words, I have a lot of things I've done good, but there are things I've done bad. Now let's put this in economic terms for the sake of the metaphor. What we're really saying is I have some money in the bank spiritually, you know. I'm not destitute, but I have debts. I have a lot of debts. We're morally bankrupt. What's so encouraging as we begin to move through this teaching today is when we really begin to reflect on the second half of verse 4 in chapter 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." What? "For they'll be comforted." For they'll be comforted. Think about that. I think first let's define what we mean by mourning. I think we throw around these words. Maybe a word picture that comes to mind. But when we're talking about mourning, grief and mourning, they're the practices and emotions that are associated with the experiences of the death of a loved one or of another catastrophe or tragedy. And so we're talking about mourning. Typically, it's used or it describes the emotion that one has when a loved one has died. And so this is an intense grief, an intense sense of loss. And Jesus, in his sermon we're examining, he's talking about a spiritual mourning, a spiritual kind of mourning, a mourning as the result of our spiritual death, our spiritual poverty. What does it mean by blessed? He said, "Blessed are those who mourn." What do we mean blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? One writer says, the Greek word for blessed describes the person who is singularly favored by God and therefore is in some sense happy, though the word can also apply to God. The common factor between these two views is approval. Humans bless God, approving and praising him. God blesses humans, approving them in gracious condescension. In the eschatological setting of Matthew, blessed refers to a promised eschatological blessing specified by the second clause of each beatitude. I'm going to unpack a couple of these words. But why blessed? Why blessed? See, those who acknowledge, bear with me, those who acknowledge their poverty of spirit, in other words, their need for something beyond themselves, when we acknowledge our need for something beyond ourselves, this leads to a genuine mourning, a genuine kind of grief. Because just like we would mourn when a loved one dies, we mourn the fact that we're in a desperate situation, that we don't have the goods, as it were. We can't fix ourselves. And when that mourning, that grief is aimed at God, when it leads us to turn from ourselves and turn to him, which is repentance, when we turn from ourselves and turn to God, we're blessed. We have what the writer just said, an eschatological blessing. What does eschatology mean? It's just the study of the end times. It's the study of the end times. So Christianity teaches that in the end, eschatologically, in the end, we get to be with God in heaven. No pain, no suffering, no mourning, no grief. What that means is that there's more to life than this. There's good that's coming as a believer. That's what it means when it says we're blessed. So who's mourning? Who's mourning? The Christian mourns for their sin. Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says that when one sees God, his holiness, his perfection, the kind of life that one should live, you know, we look upon God, that's the mark of goodness incarnate, but then examines the reality of one's life in poverty of spirit, one mourns. The beauty of this, though, is what the text says, what Jesus says, is that because of God, we can be what? We can be comforted. We can be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does it mean that Christians will be comforted? Well, we just answered that a little bit. We're going to be cosmically comforted, eschatologically comforted, right? In that one day when we're in heaven. But we can also be currently comforted knowing that we're not alone. That God is with us. That God's church is with us. That as Christians, we're to be God's earthly representation, his church, his people. See, ultimately, there's hope for those who put their faith in Christ. Yes, we live in a sinful world. We live in a world where there's longing, where there's need, where there's pain, where there's grief, there's brokenness, yes. But one day, we will be with God. And we can live in hope knowing that God has gone before us and God is with us. Now, we've talked about spiritual mourning, but there's also a physical mourning as well, right? That's what we see and we acknowledge every day. So far, we've talked about spiritual mourning, the mourning that comes as a result of our sinfulness. Spiritual mourning is what I believe Jesus is alluding to here as he preaches his sermon, but the reality is our spiritual need has physical implications, doesn't it? Meaning what? Meaning we live in a fallen world spiritually, yes, but it affects the physical world. It affects us physically. Some of you here today, you're mourning the loss of a friend. You're mourning a family member, a loved one, a child that's turned away from God, a spouse who left you all alone. Maybe you're mourning because you have a chronic illness, depression, mental illness, trouble connecting with people relationally, and so on and so on. Because of sin, which causes spiritual grief, we have real physical problems as well, don't we? Which leads us to mourn. And so the question that we start, you know, we're on the edge of the cliff, we're highlighting the problem, right? The questions that begin to emerge is, what do we do with our present mourning? What do we do with all this grief? What do we do about this physical grief that we experience? To where can we turn? And what I want to present before us is that we must set our gaze upon the mourning servant, the grieving servant, the ultimate mourner. Think about it. What if there was someone who made a way for us to be relieved from our grief? Wouldn't we want to know this person? What if there was someone who could identify with our deepest and most painful sorrows, who's grieved the worst and most painful losses? What if there was someone who could carry our grief, who could carry our sorrow, who could carry our mourning, who could hold us and it and walk with us through to the end of this life, but also on to the glorious next one? I love this little line that Pastor Tim Keller preaches. He says, why can you and I be comforted? Only because he mourned, because he wept inconsolably and died in the dark. Speaking of Jesus, obviously. It's interesting that Jesus preaches the sermon knowing where he's headed. Knowing where he's headed. Blessed are you who mourn, for you'll be comforted. See, at the cross, Jesus didn't just model what a humble teacher does. He mourned the separation from the Father and the Holy Spirit for the first time in all of his existence. We see the extent of Jesus' grief in Matthew 27:46 when he's on the cross and he literally cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, that's grief. That's grief. Jesus mourned being separated from the Father God. Why? Why did he go through all that? So that we will never have to mourn because we're separated from the Father. Jesus did it so that we don't have to. We could have never done it. Let's be honest. We could have never done it. Because of sin, we were destined for separation from God. We were destined for, listen, eternal grief, eternal mourning. But God made a way in Christ by sending his beloved only son whom he loved to suffer and make a way for sinners like you and me. Jesus was the ultimate mourner so that we don't have to be. Jesus took on ultimate loneliness and grief so that we don't have to. Jesus makes it possible for us to experience joy and life with God and one another. And so that leaves us with, so what? So what, right? So what? So you're saying I become a Christian and all my grief goes away? No. No. Any true Christian will tell you that's not true. What we're saying is this. Christ is the perfect provision for our grief. Christ is your perfect provision in the midst of whatever you're grieving and whatever you're mourning and whatever you're going through. What do you do with all that grief? What do you do with it? What do you do with all that mourning? I believe it points us to Christ. It points you to Christ, the ultimate mourner, the suffering servant, the God of grace. And I love the responsive reading we did. As a church, we got to say it together, being the church in unity. But we read from Hebrews 4:15-16, which is one of my favorite verses. There's been many difficult seasons where this has been such an encouragement. But the writer of Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. Right? Jesus isn't like, you weak, I don't get that. I don't understand what you're going through. He took on flesh. He knows. He knows. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what you're feeling. He's been there. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Good news. That's good news. Let us then with confidence hear this, friend, that's struggling. Let us then with confidence draw near. Not run, not walk away, draw near. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. I just want to end this before we look at our applications real quick. I just want to read this small poem by the former slave ship captain, John Newton. I think he closes these thoughts well because when he was saved, he obviously was grieved at what he had done and who he had become and turned from all that, but he was grieved, obviously, by his own sin. He wrote this poem. He said, now I despond and mourn no more. I welcome all I feared before. Though weak, I'm strong. Though troubled, blessed. for Christ's own power shall on me rest. My grace would soon exhausted be, but his is boundless as the sea. Then let me boast with holy Paul that I am nothing, Christ is all. That's my prayer for us, that Christ would be all. So a few points of application. First, what we looked at is we're reminded in this text that humans are spiritually poor people, that we're miserable on our own, that we cannot fix ourselves, and that we need Christ. That because of that spiritual poverty, sin causes spiritual and physical grief. That Christians are a people that are, you know, when we think about true Christians are people that are aware and mourn their sin. So actually, one of the signs that you are a true Christian is the reality that sin grieves you. If you don't care, it should be a red flag, right? Like sin grieves us, i.e. you have a conscience, okay? You mourn over wrongdoing. And then lastly, we're reminded that Jesus was the ultimate mourner so that we don't have to be. We don't have to cosmically mourn. Jesus took on ultimate loneliness and grief so that we don't have to. So how do we have hope and joy in this life? I think historically what we've been called to do is firstly pursue Jesus. And how do we do that? In his word, in the Bible. We pursue Jesus in his church, in the gathering together of his people. And individually, we pursue Jesus in and through his people as fellow Christians. Before I pray, I just want to look over these community group reflection points. I want to do this every week because I think it's important that we always remember that. We're not really going to be able to go as deep. I hate that language, but it works. As deep as we want to be, we're not ever going to really be as honest with ourselves as we need to be and honest with others if we're not doing community with somebody, with some people. And so I just encourage you to do that. We can't make you, and that would be dumb if we did. We could never try. But I just think that if you want to find real, good, deep life in Christ, that you need to be living this out with other Christians. And so we try to do that in community groups where we get to know one another more intimately. And so in your community group this week, a few things I would encourage you to reflect on. Just reflect on the reality of, you know, how we tend to notice what's broken instead of focusing our attention to what's good. Just reflect on that. How do we do that? What's that look like? I think it'd be encouraging to reflect on Hebrews 4:15-16 about Jesus being our great high priest. And then lastly, how does Jesus offer hope to mourners and those stricken with grief? Because he does. And hopefully you heard this morning, it's good news. It's good news. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm just overwhelmed with the reality that you've gone before us. You've gone before us. We get so bent out of shape about things, but you've lived a sinless life. We celebrated your resurrection last Sunday, and just the reality that you resurrected changes everything. Even in this fallen world where we even look around our neighborhood, we look around the people we know, and we see brokenness, and we see this, God, you know, we mourn. We grieve our own struggles and our own sins. We mourn the struggles of others. But I just thank you, Lord, that because of the road that you walked in your sinless life, we can know that we'll be comforted, that you're with us, that we're not alone, that you've gone before us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are the helper and the God of grace and love that we so desperately need. And I just pray that we as a church would be that example to other people. That we would be that church that knows the love of God and that because of that we extend it. And we're gracious and we're patient and we're humble and we're merciful. And so God, we need you because in and of ourselves we are selfish. And so God, change our hearts and mold us into the people that you're calling us to be. We love you and we thank you. Amen.
Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion.